Raise your hands if you were baptized as an infant. So a lot of us, huh? You probably don't remember what happened there. Now, I'm not going to ask this in the raise your hand category, but I bet some of you were baptized prior to 1968. But don't raise your hands. If you were, you probably don't remember this, but there were some really strange things done at your baptism. And I had the strange privilege of a few years ago at my old parish, a couple wanted to use what's called the extraordinary form, which you can still do it in the old rite, to do a baptism. And I thought, well, this is kind of an interesting experience, so I did it. And I see why it's not done today, because hygienically, no parent would allow what transpires at that baptism. So if you ever witnessed one or can remember your own as an infant, there are a few symbols that are really kind of striking for our call to be prophets. And it's maintained slightly in our current baptismal rite, and so I'll read that. But first I want to explain to you what they did prior to 1968, which is there were two symbols. One was that a piece of salt was placed on the baby's tongue, which was a symbol that the child, when they were capable of speaking, were to become the salt of the earth with their words. So as you can imagine, the baby really reacts to the salt, like, because you have to use like a big chunk of salt, kind of. So the baby does not like the salt, right? But the second, which is more gross, is in honor of that miracle in which Jesus heals the person by using his saliva and the dirt. In the rite, the priest takes the saliva from his tongue and puts it on the ears of the baby and on the tongue of the baby. Again, not highly hygienic, and probably is one of the reasons that that is no longer currently in the rite. But at the same time was incredibly profound, because the whole image was that you're called with your mouth and your ears in your life, when you get older, of course, with a baby, that they're called to hear the word of God and to speak it. In the current rite, it reads like this. We still have a resemblance to it. The priest traces the sign of the cross over the baby's mouth and over the baby's ears and says this: The Lord Jesus made the deaf hear and the mute speak. May he touch your ears to receive his word and your mouth to proclaim his faith to the praise and glory of God the Father. And so all of us, whether we like it or not, we're initiated at our baptism into the prophetic mission of Jesus Christ. If you remember your basic catechism, we were initiated into three powers of Jesus. The power to be the shepherd, king, the prophetic mission, right, and the priestly mission to offer our lives in sacrifice to God. And I think we're tempted sometimes to relegate those missions to others. Like the prophetic mission, we'd rather have other preachers do that, right? We'd rather have other people do that. But we have to remind ourselves that we are called, because of our baptism into Jesus, to share in the prophetic mission of Jesus Christ, which means to be the mouthpiece for God in our little corner of the world, to speak the truth of God, of course in love and charity and humility, but to spread the good news of Jesus as a prophet. Our readings today, I think, are all about that prophetic mission. I think they give us a few clues into how we can do that better in our own lives, since a lot of us are scared to do it, right? Including myself, who preaches all the time, right? But it's a difficult task to speak the words of God. And the first thing that we learned from the first reading today is that when we speak for God, we have to speak with God's words and not our own. So Ezekiel, the passage begins with the Spirit entering Ezekiel. And so the implication is that when Ezekiel speaks in the capacity as God's prophet, he's speaking with the Spirit's words and not his own subjective private opinions. And so the first thing we need to be able to do as a prophet is to distinguish and to discern what is our opinion and what is the voice of God. Now, that's not very easy. I labor over that question in my own life, because what I don't want to be up here doing is giving you my own private opinions, because I can tell you I was wrong about 20 opinions yesterday, right? Right? And so my private subjective opinions have not withstood the test of time. And so each prophet of God has to be able to say, like St. Paul said, I came to preach not me, but I came to preach Christ and Him crucified. And as Ezekiel said, I come to speak the words that have been inspired to me by the Spirit. And again, that's tough to distinguish sometimes, and we have to discern that. Like, is this my own opinion? Or is this the authentic voice of God that's been revealed in the Scriptures and in the church and so on? That's our first task as a prophet, is to make sure that we are not, with some kind of divine sanctioning, enshrining everything we say and every opinion we say as God's. Because I think we can all admit that that's scary. And it's the first task of the prophet. The second thing that we have to know as a prophet is that we have to boast in the fact that we're weak. And so Paul gives us in the second reading today, I think, one of the most beautiful passages in the Scripture, in which he says, I willingly boast of my weakness that the power of Christ and the strength of Christ might be revealed. Right? Because if I rely totally on my strengths, I don't know what I'm accomplishing and what God's accomplishing. And it's very easy to boast in my successes. If we know that God is working on us, even in our weaknesses, right? And if we don't let those weaknesses get in the way, right, of our proclamation and our prophetic mission, God can still work through them. The reading speaks of a particular thorn in the flesh that Paul was given. We don't really know what this is. The scripture scholars have been fighting over this for 2,000 years. He says, this thorn in the flesh was given to me, an angel of Satan, he calls it, to keep me humble. Right? Some have suggested it was a particular moral fault or sin that he could not overcome. It was almost like an addictive sin. Right? Some have suggested it may be a physical disability that hindered his ministry in some way. We don't know what it was, but it kept him humble. And it reminded him that all of the good work and the fruit of his labors come because of the generative purposes of God and not necessarily just because of his own strengths. And so if we seek to be a prophet, we'll have shortcomings, we'll have weaknesses, we'll have areas where we're still not living up to the standard that we're proclaiming. Right? I come across that every week for myself. Like, I'm preaching a standard that I am not there yet. But I think we're only hypocrites if we're not trying to simultaneously reach the standard. It's not a hypocrite to say, here's the ideal, here's God's voice and truth, and I believe it's God's voice and truth, but I'm not quite living up to it yet. That's not hypocritical. And it's hypocritical to say, I'm not even striving for that. And so as we preach and embrace our role as prophets, we have to admit that we are not totally there. But I don't think that removes our obligation and responsibility to share the good news of Jesus. Finally, Jesus reveals in the gospel that to be a prophet is more difficult among your own than it is among strangers. And we all know this, right? Like, who wants to talk religion with your cousins? You know, like, who's jumping for joy at that opportunity, right? I mean, there is something more difficult. Jesus experienced this. All the prophets experienced it. To preach the good news of Jesus, to embrace your prophetic mission means, of your own, people are going to look at you strange. And they did Jesus. They were like, no, this guy can't be the real deal. Like, you know his dad. His dad was, you know, down at the local tavern, and, you know, Jesus was a little carpenter. Remember that one thing? He was trying to make a chair, and he messed it up. Like, this can't be the Son of God. Right? Because they know you. And it's actually one of the reasons that priests are almost never assigned to their home areas. People ask if I'm going to be assigned to Marblehead. I said, I do not want to be assigned to Marblehead. Everyone in Marblehead knows my skeletons. You know, like, everyone knows my past there. They know my parents, like, really well. And it's like, no, it would undermine and compromise my ability for their ability to be objective. And that's true if we're going to embrace our prophetic mission in our family and friends to challenge someone on something, or that requires with our family a delicacy, a subtlety, a craft, a humility that maybe it doesn't require with strangers. I can talk to a stranger about the faith on an airplane in a very different way than I can talk to my sister about it. And that's simply the nature of the closeness of relationships. And Jesus reveals that to us today. And so, friends, I would challenge us to recommit ourselves to that prophetic mission to speak truth to power, to be able to speak truth in situations. And we have to be careful of the association that all of our thoughts and opinions are God's. We have to discern that. We have to be comfortable with our own weakness and that it doesn't undermine our message if we're not totally there yet. We're all on that journey together. If prophecy was only for the perfect, we would have no prophets. And finally, we have to realize that sometimes when we're talking to people about the faith or other things in life, speaking truth or God's voice, that it's going to depend on who we're talking to. And we have to be able to be flexible in how we discuss that with others. So friends, as weird as that image of the babies being baptized before 1968 is, I would suggest that maybe it's not a bad image after all, that that we receive the salt on our tongue because we are called, right, to be the divine seasoning, to share God's message, and to share in the prophetic mission of Jesus Christ.